I'm turning tonight to Paul's letter to the Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and I read verse 19. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, of whom I travel in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Christ formed in the believer or in the Christian. That is my title tonight. And I plan with the Lord's help to cover verse 12 to verse 20 in Galatians chapter 4. Christ formed, shaped in the believer. Sometimes people ask, what is the purpose of the Christian life? And there are many answers, different answers given. If you ask a hedonist Christian, he will say the purpose of Christian life is to delight in God, to take pleasure in God, but that is not good. If you ask others, they may say the purpose of Christian life is to speak in tongues, is to pray hard. Of course, prayer is vital for the Christian. But there are more things involved in the purpose of the Christian life. So here is the genius of the Word of God. In one verse, it tells us all about the purpose of the Christian life. The whole purpose of the whole Christian life. Of course, we cannot just single out one element, just one element. Let's say delighting in God and say to ourselves, this is the purpose of the Christian life. No, there are many departments. There are many aspects in the Christian life. But the good news is everyone of these aspects is really working together for Christ to be formed in us. And please don't forget that word. That is the catching word. Formed, shaped, and conformed to the image of the Son of God. We read from Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So, what is the purpose of the Christian life? Christ to be formed, and the believer to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And this is what Paul is telling us from this verse. Oh, my dear friends, remember, when we consider these verses, there is a great contrast of concerns. Paul was a pastor. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a shepherd. But Paul was also a burdened man. Please look on those things in any pastor or in every pastor. Is he a shepherd? Is he a burdened man? Is he a man that is concerned for others? Not just a good communicator or somebody who has an educated speech or who has knowledge or eloquence. We look for character, and these things are so vital, and all of them are united in the person of Paul. And he said in one scripture in the Word of God, who is weak? And I am not weak. And he also said, who is offended? And I am not burned. Do you see? This is a man who cares for other people. So look into it. How do you express your love to anyone in this world? Oh, I believe the best way to express your love to a person is to care for his soul. So I want really no side comment. I want to look at these verses. I have four steps, and it's good to know where I'm going to help us to understand the forming, the shaping of the Lord Jesus Christ in a believer. That is the purpose of the Christian life. New birth is one go event. The new birth is one go event. It happens once. But now, the Christian life is an ongoing formation, ongoing construction in a believer's life. So here is my first step tonight. It is in verse 12. We will come to it in a moment. The first step or the first heading, we look at Paul's love for the Galatians. I told you he had some concerns for them. So first heading, Paul's love for the Galatians. The second step to consider is from verse 13 to verse 16. Oh, there we see now the Galatians' love for Paul. And now the third heading, verse 17 and 18, the Judaizers. And remember, when we call the Judaizers, we are speaking of people who are saying that Christ is not enough, grace is not enough, the Bible is not enough. We need rituals, we need rites, we need ceremonies. But all that is to be a Judaizer. If you add anything to salvation by grace alone in Christ alone, oh, you are a Judaizer. And this is all religions. We said it many times. All religions are made of Judaizers because they do not trust, they do not believe that salvation has been purchased on the cross of Calvary by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Judaizers, let me qualify them even before we come to verse 17 and 18. They are really wolves in sheep clothing. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ described them. But now our fourth heading in verse 19 and 20. Oh, Paul's greatest concern, his burden, his loving desire for all believers in every generation. So let's look at the first one. We said the first step is really to look at Paul's love for the Galatians. That could describe the love of every pastor for the believers in a local church. Look at verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Brethren, that is Paul sharing his affection with the Galatians. Brethren, he shares his heartfelt sentiment. And he speaks to them as if they were from the same father and the same mother. But of course, he speaks to them as the blood-bought people of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has great respect for them. And you can see these words are sentimental words, but not just vague words as people use them in our world today. Brethren, a great word of affection. He loves them. But look at the second word there. I beseech you. I beseech you. And that's another word, really, of affection. Yes, he's pleading with them. If I may put it in our word today, it is as if Paul was saying to them, brethren, please, I plead with you. I pray you, I implore you. All these words can be really used to qualify that expression, I beseech you. Please don't think it is just an option. This is from an apostle, which means it is a command. Look at the command, but with tender-heartedness, he is sharing those information, calling their attention. Brethren, I beseech you to do what? I beseech you to pay attention to what? Here in verse 12, look at it. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I. The italics, as you know, are not in the original. So if you put it simply here, Paul is saying to the Galatians, expressing his love to them, be as I, for I, as ye are. So that is how he is expressing that mutual love for the believers in Galatia. Oh, I need to explain that expression. When Paul says, be as I am, we could really stay there for quite a long time, just explaining what this word meant to our souls. Be as I am, Paul is saying to them. Be like me, that is the meaning. Be as I have become to you. I became one of you. You see the expression again of his love to the Galatians. I'm not speaking to you from the heights. I'm not speaking to you from a cloud there, just for you to do what I'm telling you to do. No, be as I am. And you know, Paul is telling them, I'm a Jew, but when I came to you, I did not live among you like a Jew. I did not even live among you like a Gentile. Oh, I believe Paul is telling them, be as I am, I lived among you as a Christian. As a Christian, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all repented, and certainly many times he gave them his testimony. Be as I am, be like me, Paul is pleading with the Galatians. Having no confidence in the flesh, he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, having no confidence in the flesh, but rejoicing in Christ and worshiping God in spirit. You see, the Christian, it's somebody who have no confidence in the flesh. No pedigree will make you to be better before God. But he is telling the Galatians, and we are telling every believer, put no confidence in the flesh, but rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and worship God in spirit. God is spirit. We cannot see him. He is invisible. He is immortal. But God loved us so much that in Christ Jesus, God became Emmanuel, God with us. So don't look for God in the vacuum. You can know God personally, and God can dwell in your heart, in your soul, in your life. God is not far from us, my dear friends, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to them, be as I am, for I am as ye are. I do not differentiate myself with you. There is no hierarchy between us. And when Paul says to them, be as I am, I could read again from Philippians chapter 3. Paul there gives us his pedigree. We all know that text by heart, I'm sure. He said to the Philippians, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was according to Jewish traditions. I was born Hebrew of Hebrews, pure blood he could have been proud of. And he was a Benjamite, one of Jacob's sons. And you know, Jacob is, many promises have been made to Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. But concerning the law, Paul could have also said to the Galatians, as he said to the Philippians, I'm without reproach. And when you read, you go back to Galatians chapter 1, he tells the Galatians that indeed, among my fellow religionists, I was the best. I was the champion. Nobody could compete me in terms of my obedience to the law. And remember, Paul, we read in the book of Acts, was educated. You see, his erudition, his secular knowledge and education, he got it from one of the five most excellent lecturers and teachers in New Testament times, if not the first or the second of them. But this man could say to the Galatians, be as I am. Why? Oh, I put to myself to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Paul said so in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 9, but also in Galatians chapter 1. This is the man who gave even a command to himself. Wherever the church of Jesus Christ was, my desire and my attitude towards it is to eradicate it, to wash it away, that the church does not exist anymore. Until he was stopped on the way to Damascus, he became blind 3 days, not seen, in complete darkness. And Ananias had to come and lay hands on him. Then he was baptized. His sight came back to him. And this is the man who is saying to the Galatians, be as I am, for I am as ye are. But may I add, when he's saying to the Galatians these words, it is as if he was saying to them, be as I am, I have graduated from the weak and beggarly elements of this world. He was like Moses. You know, Moses could have claimed to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But when you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, verse 27, he saw the treasures he gained in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for nothing in the world, he was willing to suffer, to be destitute, to be without anything, to gain Christ, to be with Christ, than to sleep in a palace and to enjoy the pleasures that the palace or the crown of Pharaoh could have given to him. And Paul is saying the same. Everything, Philippians chapter 3 again, all those things which were a big treasure unto me, I could have boasted about them. He said, I consider them as a dung. Why? Because I have won Christ, or Christ has won me. I have won the power of his resurrection. Now I know what it means to be of Christ. And this is the man who even said, to die is a gain. To die for Christ is a gain. So be as I am, Paul says to the Galatians. Be as I am in the freedom of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He realized that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, my dear friends, many times, we often say four or five times, Paul said to the Galatians or to the believers in the New Testament to be like him, to imitate him. But it is more than that. I believe now, as I read Galatians, it is as in his 13 books in the New Testament, in each one of them, he's saying to believers, be as I am, for I have become as ye are. So he put himself equal to us at our level, at our understanding. And you know the text. I'm not telling you anything new. You know the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, verse 23. He said to the Corinthians, to the Jews, I made myself a Jew. To the Gentiles, I made myself a Gentile. Why? Oh, he was not childish when he says those things. It means he put himself to the level of anyone he encounters in his Christian life, in his missionary journeys. He was not childish, and he never compromised the gospel. Be as I am. That's the expression Paul is putting before us to make us to think that how we should consider also one another in the church of Jesus Christ. Many times he said to Timothy, be as I am, imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said to the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, he said to the Ephesians, verse 1 and 2, to imitate God. To imitate God. How can you imitate God? Unless God gives you that grace and God gives you his spirit to be able to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, imitate me because I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, who became one of us. He took our humanity. He took our flesh without sin. Never had an ill temper. Never said a word above another word. He was the kindest person. When I read Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he said, take my yoke. Learn of me. I'm meek of heart. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us now, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Oh, to be like Paul, to imitate Paul, it is not to become an apostle. He never said be an apostle. To be like Paul is not to compromise and to be a worldly person, walking around with ripe trousers or ripe jeans, as if you need a special collection to buy a new one. This is not how a Christian should appear. Oh, to be like Paul, to imitate him, is not to have tattoos all over your body as if you want to resemble the people of the world. You know, I'm explaining these things because we see people, how they compromise and say, oh, I want to adopt the culture of the world in order for the world to be one. That is compromise. It is not being or imitating the Apostle Paul. To be like Paul is not to have piercing here and there and to go to pubs dancing the music of the world. Oh, that is compromise. Paul never said that. What did he say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? We know that verse by heart also. Not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. To be transformed, to be separated from the world. That is, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Oh, I wish I could detain you just on this one. But look at again verse 12, because Paul is saying something there to the Galatians. He was not angry with them. He was not offended with them. He was not grumpy against them. And he says there in verse 12, ye have not injured me at all. They have not injured Paul, but they have injured themselves. Why? Because they have compromised, or they are ready to compromise. They were listening to the Judaizers. So Paul is calling, I believe, Paul reminiscences his sweet fellowship with the Galatians. And he says to them, and that is our first heading, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Much could be said there on that first with the applications we have given. But look at our second heading, running from verse 13 to verse 16. And now the contrast, the Galatians' love for the Apostle Paul. Oh, my dear friends, look at verse 13 there. This is a great verse again. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. We do not know what is the thorn of flesh that Paul had when he visited the Galatians. There are so many speculations, we have to say. There are so many possibilities. Oh, certainly he was deeply injured because of the many persecutions. Paul never had a day of rest. Paul never put his feet on a table to relax. This is a man who was always on the go, always on the go. Even when he was persecuted and left as a dead person, the Lord was merciful to him to raise him from the dead. He didn't say, oh, now I need some time, a refuge. No, he went back to the same city again to preach the gospel there. Injuries of his many persecutions. Wounds in his body. But it could also be that Paul was suffering when he went to the Galatians of malaria. That is a possibility people are given. Or he was suffering of ophthalmia, a poor eyesight. You remember, he lost his sight in fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first thing that has happened to him. And even in Galatians, he said to the Galatians, they were ready to give him their own eyes. Because remember, the eyes were the most precious thing in a person in that culture that time. But some people believe also that Paul was suffering not only from a poor eyesight, he was also suffering from epilepsy. So all these are just speculations. Even in Galatians, he says to them in chapter 6, look with big letters. It is as if he had a poor eyesight. And the historians are telling us that Paul was not what we may call today an attractive man. He was short. He was not handsome at all. Nothing attractive in him. He was not dressed in the way as you see the celebrity preachers today, the way they dress. No, nothing attractive to him. But the power of God was behind the gospel he's preaching. The power of the Holy Spirit was behind the sermons he was passing on. The power of God was behind his missionary journeys throughout Asia Minor until his prison in Rome, where later he has been beheaded. Because of the gospel's sake. But of his two or three visits to the Galatians, Paul reminds them or singles out the first one. Verse 13, when he went to them to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a great and visible handicap. And in verse 14, look at verse 14, still speaking about the love of the Galatians to Paul. And my temptation, you can translate or replace the word temptation there by the word trial. The Greek word there, perismos, is really trial, a trial, a trouble in his life. And when he went to the Galatians, verse 14 there, he says, they received him. They hosted him, they welcomed him as if he was an angel of God. The word angel there is also the word messenger. And he says in verse 14, as if I was Christ himself. As if he was Christ himself. Christ said, even the glass of water you have given in his name, it is as if you have received him. It is as if to him you have given that glass of water. And Paul was received by the Galatians. And in verse 14 there, he uses, ye despised me not. You did not rejected me. He's really, the Greek again there is very deep. It is as if Paul was telling them, you did not spit me out. You did not throw me out. You have welcomed me. You did not reject me in repulsion. You did not reject me in revulsion, or I was repugnant to you. You have welcomed me. They have welcomed him. They have welcomed his person. They have welcomed his preaching. They have welcomed his message. They have welcomed also the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is even greater than welcoming just a preacher. Oh, my dear friends, I need to make some couple of applications again. Here is the first one. Trials, God sends trials in our lives for our good. A trial in your life, God can change it into some good thing can appear into it. Here it is, Paul said in verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh, in verse 13, and in verse 14, you have not rejected me, but you have welcomed me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. An infirmity took Paul to the Galatia. But look at the result. Can I tell you the result? It is here. It is here. The churches of Galatia. Many churches. You go back to chapter 1. This is one of the exceptions in the New Testament. Normally, in all his letters, Paul will write unto the church at Ephesus, unto the church at Colossae, unto the church at Thessalonica, unto the church at Philippi. But here, to the Galatians, he writes, unto the churches of Galatia. Of Galatia. Meaning, there were many churches. You see how God changed his infirmity when he went to the Galatians. He had a great handicap, a visible handicap. We do not know what kind of handicap he had, but they welcomed him. And they heard the gospel of redeeming grace, and the churches were founded. The churches were built, and many believers spread throughout Galatia, throughout the provinces. May I make a second application which comes to my mind? Paul, in speaking to the Galatians, did not ask for self-pity. Oh, you and me, we have the slightest pain in us. The whole world has to know about it. But look at him. Do you see someone with self-pity here? No self-pity at all. He did not call for their sympathy. But what did he do? What should you do when you are going through great affliction? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prayed. Did God answer his prayer? Oh, God did not answer his prayer according to what Paul taught. And many of us, when we pray, we already have our agenda. We already have our whims. God, I will pray to God in order that he answers my prayer according to what I have decided. My dear friends, when you do that, you are making God your servant. God is not your servant. He's the Lord. It's us who should bow down and submit to his will. What did God say to Paul? 2 Corinthians 12 again. My grace is sufficient. So whatever affliction we are going through, what we should pray for, oh Lord, give me grace, give me more grace, give me sufficient grace. And there he said, when I'm weak, I am strong. That is the believer's attitude when he's going through afflictions. I didn't plan this, but if you may turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And I think there are a few verses there to read. Our time is almost over. But just look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I read from verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, through now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, ye believe in. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Oh, my dear friends, you see the outcome of our affliction. But may I add even a third application here? Trials are not our enemies. Trials are our friends. Why? Because trials normally should bring a believer closer to the Lord. That is the purpose of trials. I have no time to read for you. Psalm 30, I think it's verse 5. Weeping may endure over the whole night, but in the morning, what comes? Joy comes in the morning. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 31 to 33. Look at it later, and you will see that God does not chasten at whim, just to hurt. He's not tyrannical. He's a father. What does a father? Even the number of our heirs, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, our heirs are numbered. He knows all about us. Oh, my dear friends, this is the love the Galatians had for Paul. They loved him to the point that they were willing to take out their own eyes and to give them to Paul. But in verse 15, he says to them, where is then the blessedness you spake of? The people who were willing to give him their own eyes now are ready to put their finger in his eyes, to pluck his own eyes again. Oh, my dear friends, is the honeymoon over? And why? With the Lord, of course. Has affection become enmity? Is this how we repay grace? Oh, no, never. The believer should never fall into that. And you know, sometimes in our world, you do 1,001 good things to a person. One mistake, all the good is forgotten. Why? Why is that, my dear friends? Husbands and wife, all the good affection between them, but there is a mistake or a fault or a disapproval. It is like the world is upside down. Have you forgotten all the friendship, the companionship, the vows we have vowed to one another? Oh, my dear friends, look at verse 16, where Paul is again speaking at them. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The people who have received Paul with great joy. Oh, the truth is certainly not found with celebrity preachers. You gain more fan club by telling lies, by telling falsehood, by telling stories, by doing drama, by performing pantomimes before people, you gain more groupies than telling the truth. Oh, the truth will hurt, but it will heal also. You remember what Pilate said? What is the truth? Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, The church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. If the truth is not found in the church, where will it be found? At university? With the liberals? In the government? At the parliament? In schools today, where everything evil is taught? No, no, no. The truth must be found in the church of Jesus Christ. I have no time to give you the illustration of Ahab in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 7. The prophet Micah, who always told him the truth, he said, I don't want to speak with that prophet because he always tells me bad news. While the prophet was telling him the truth. Has your GP become your enemy because he told you about what disease is in your body? Oh no, my dear friends. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. We have nothing against the truth, but we are of the truth. The truth only, nothing but the truth. But look at now, the third heading we have, the Judaizers. Look at their love in contrast with the love of Paul. In verse 18, 17 and 18, they zealously affect you. They zealously affect you. The Judaizers, you see, even Paul said they are not worth to be named. They there. They court you in order to have your vote. They court you in order to make of you a second-class Christian. They court you in order for you to bow down before them. Look at the celebrity preachers again. How this blog, how many followers they have. Falsehood. They court you with the wrong reasons and with the wrong intentions. Oh, my dear friends, whom will you trust? Even in the local church? Or elders, pastors, deacons, the court of a church is making decisions for the well-being of a church. But whom do we trust? Oh, that pastor in that continent or in that continent, this is his position. Whom will you trust? Paul is saying to the Galatians, Paul, whom you know, whom you have communicated with, or the others whom you have never met, who are not trustworthy. This is really the argument behind what Paul is telling to the Galatians. But look at verse 18 again. My dear friends, there is nothing wrong to be zealous. The Greek word is to be enthusiastic, to be passionate, to be excited. But be excited really for a good cause, the cause of the gospel, and for the right things. Be boiling for the Lord. Be boiling for his will. The Judaizers, they love you for self-centeredness. They are self-centered people. But Paul is Christ-centered. The Judaizers, they court you for you to become their groupies. But Paul, his desire is for the believers to desire Christ. I must come to verse 19. I thought I will say more in that verse 18. But remember, our zeal is for the Lord, is for his cause, is for winning souls. It is to promote the church of Jesus Christ, not self, not popularity, not self-admiration, not self-indulgence, not self-importance. These things are nothing in comparison to the kingdom of God. But my dear friends, look at fourthly, our fourth heading. Paul's greatest burden for the believers in verse 19. My little children, this is the only time in his 13 letters Paul calls the believers my little children. It was not derogatory. It was not patronizing. It was not looking down at them. 7 times John uses it in his letters. And it was used also by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what is happening in verse 19? No more I marvel. No more I'm perplexed. No more, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? No more I'm afraid of you. But now there is a parental relationship. My little children, He said so to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But to the Corinthians, he said, my little children, as a father, my brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to have detained you, but this is the purpose of the Christian life, that Christ be formed in you, until Christ is formed in you. How do you do that? By obeying to his word, by listening to his word, by winning souls for his kingdom, by personal and collective prayer meetings, by trusting in him, until Christ is formed in you. This is not high life, but holy life. The travail of childbirth is intense. It is very hard. Please ask any mother. Ask any mother. Only mothers can tell you what are the pains and the pangs of giving birth to a child. You may be there. You may have witnessed to the birth of the child, but you felt nothing in comparison to the intensity of the giving birth from a mother. And this is what Paul is speaking about here. Compassion is like childbirth. It's like the travail of childbirth. He's not laboring for Christ to come in their lives. This is done already. But he's laboring. He's travailing for sanctification, that more and more they will look like the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, be zealous. Be zealous about Christ to be formed in you and in other people. When a believer strays away from the Lord, the whole church should go after him. But you see, winning one soul will not be done without the travail of Zion, the church. We travail together. And this is how not only Christ to be born in a believer's life, not only Christ to be conceived in a sinner's life, but Christ also to be formed, to be shaped. That is the greatest joy for every pastor, to see Christ being formed in us. Because only what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ will last forever. I wish I can tell you more, but remember, until Christ is formed in you.